And I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. And as I was sharing with someone the other day, this is something somewhat of a different approach to preaching than I'm used to, because these sermons are more topical. So, but I have been burdened to bring some messages from the book of Proverbs, and I'll probably be in Proverbs for a while, because I find that as I'm dealing with one subject, the Lord puts another subject in my heart, and so I've been moving along. And the title of my sermon is By Your Words, and you'll notice in your bulletin that I do have an outline that you can follow along with. By Your Words, Proverbs 10 and verse 11, and the text is actually in the bulletin. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. And then Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. So let us bow our heads and just ask the Lord to meet us in the preaching of the word. Precious Father, we thank you for the word that is open before us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that you would apply the word to our hearts. We pray that by your Spirit we would see more of Christ, and that by seeing Christ, we would be more and more conformed into his image to the glory of your name. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit today, that you would keep us alert. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned, this has been a series that I've been on, and over several weeks already, we've been dealing with some important subjects from Proverbs. We dealt with the matter of our discretion and the slowness of anger and the glory of overlooking an offense. We also dealt with the issue of how we hear. And then last Sunday we spoke about our thought life. Our thought life. Now, today, I want us to consider the importance of our words, our speech, how we use our words to express our thoughts. Seneca wrote this, speech is the index of the mind. And Thomas Watson said, words are the looking glass of the mind. It's no surprise then, beloved, that the Bible has much to say about our words. Proverbs is filled with warnings and promises about how we use our words, but the whole Bible speaks to the importance of how we use our words. J.C. Ryle said this, our words are the evidence of the state of our heart, as sure as the taste of water is evidence of the state of the spring. And so in light of our last message, if my thoughts come from our heart, then we have to understand that my words give voice to my heart and to my thoughts. And so if my heart is evil and my thoughts are evil, then by nature my words are going to be evil, right? Unless, of course, I am a new creature in Christ, and according to Ezekiel 36, I have a new heart and God has put his Spirit within me. If that is the case, my mind will be transformed into the likeness of Christ, and so are my thoughts, and so are my words bear witness to that great reality in my heart. So I want us to think through the subject of our speech or our words, and I'm going to ponder, like I have been doing over the last couple of weeks, this subject under four questions, the four headings, there are four questions. The first question is, how important are my words or my speech? How important are my words or my speech? Now, to begin, we have to ask the question, what is the primary purpose of my words or my speech? And in order to answer that question, we must go back to the beginning. We must go back to our creation. You and I are God's creatures, which means that God created us for Himself and for His glory. But the question is, what was the primary reason for which we were created? Why were we created? I'm sure there's a bunch of you who are thinking about the catechism, and no doubt your response would be, well, Pastor, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, or glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And to that statement, I would say that does get to the heart of why we were created. We were created to have fellowship with God. We were created to be in communion with God. Listen to Genesis 1:26-28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. Now, being created in the image of God means very simply that we bear His likeness. That we were created for the purpose of reflecting His glory. And I'm sure in the light of that, you would agree with me that what is central to the primary task of that bearing of God's glory is our ability to communicate, to use words, to express who we are, just as God uses words to express who He is. When God expressed who He is, He spoke. And by the words of His mouth, He created the heavens and the earth. He created all the living creatures. Then He created man in His likeness to be in fellowship with Him. And Genesis 2:7 says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And Adam fell. What happened? Adam and Eve fled, and God came to look for them. And God used words to draw them to Himself. Genesis 3:9-10. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I have heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. When Adam fell, his words, his speech, his communication towards God changed. No longer was his communication and his words towards God rooted and grounded in truth as God is truth, but they were steeped in deceit. Verse 12 of chapter 3 of Genesis, then the man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Man had turned away from the words of God and had believed the words of a liar and a murderer that had deceived him and brought him into death and destroyed his relationship with the living God. And here's the reality, beloved. Because Adam believed those words, he was cast from paradise, and the image of God was corrupted in him, and he who once was an image bearer of God now began to reflect the image of the one of whose words, of whose speech he listened to. Lies and deceit. Man began to reflect that. Now you think about our creation. We were created to be priests and prophets and kings in God's paradise. One example of this is when you see Adam naming the animals. When he named the animals, he was speaking truth. That's what they were. But after the fall, after believing the words of Satan, our words were marked by death, darkness, and destruction. So, beloved, let's understand this. Our primary purpose for speech was communion, was communication, was fellowship with God. It was to be rooted in truth and in life. But because we believed in the speech of another, the words of another, we entered into death, and so our whole beings were affected. And now our speech is corrupted. And so speech reflects who we are. Just as God is known by His words, so are we known by our words. But where with God, His word shows He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. What do our words show for us? As human beings fallen, separated from God, our words show that we are darkness and that our mouths are open graves. Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 17. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what Paul writes. But what about the Lord Jesus? When the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God incarnate, who is the speech of God as it were incarnate, came and dwelt among us, what did Jesus have to say about man? Well, again, dealing with what makes a man unclean, our Lord Jesus wrote or spoke these words that Matthew recorded in Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. So the question that I asked is, how important are my words and my speech? They're very important. They're very, very important. My words give expression to my thoughts, which really are a reflection and an expression of my heart. And what we learned last Sunday is once again re-emphasized here. Just as God will judge me for my wicked thoughts, He will judge me for my words which reveal those thoughts. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 to 37. Our Lord Jesus, speaking about the Pharisees, said this: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And then Jesus said this: but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Can Scripture be any clearer than that? Solomon, who was the wisest sinner that ever lived, he wasn't the wisest person, because the wisest person was Christ, but he was definitely the wisest sinner that ever lived. No wonder he said these words in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 10: in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And then in Proverbs 18, verse 21, we read these words again from Solomon. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, the reality is, if the root is bad, if your heart is still in its natural condition, unsaved, lost, the fruit will be bad. The fruit that man bears in this regard is very bad. It is the fruit of death, and the fallout is devastating to everyone. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. Tongues are more terrible instruments than can be made with hammers and anvils, and the evil which they inflict cuts deeper and spreads wider. He went on to say this: whatever moves the heart wags the tongue. And so, beloved, if my words are important and they reflect what is in my heart, the next question I want to ask and evaluate is, how do my words really impact my world, and how do they impact the world in which I live? I think, based on what I've said to you, I hope that you see that your words shape your world very, very clearly, very definitely. Your words shape your world. Our words are not harmless words. And whoever wrote that little ditty, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me," didn't understand a thing about life. And didn't understand a thing about truth, because nothing could be further from the truth. Think of the words of Proverbs 10:11. Think of these words, the positive and the negative. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. And what he's saying here is, if my words come from a righteous heart, a heart that is pure and clean, just like Christ, he is that righteous man. And as he spoke, his words were living water. They were a well of life. But then he says, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Isn't that interesting that you would use the word violence? When you think about violence, what is that? Palm, hurt, pain, inflicted upon the soul of others. You may not even touch that person, but by your words commit acts of violence against them. Destroy them with your words. My words have a profound impact on my world and the world around me in a multitude of ways. I think one of the best texts that highlight that is the book of James. James comes to the heart of the matter, James chapter 3. I'm not going to expound too much on this, but I just want to walk through James chapter 3. So if you want to go there, I'm going to just briefly reflect on that. James begins what he's about to say about the tongue by talking about those who teach, those who want to instruct the righteous. And he says this in verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Since our hearts, our words reflect our hearts, James is saying, if our hearts are not rooted in the gospel, if they're not rooted in the grace of God, we are going to do more damage than good. And God is going to judge us for that. Look at verse 2. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Beloved, our words are going to show what's going on in our hearts. And if our hearts are not captive to Christ and to His grace, then what's going to come out in those words is going to cause Christians to stumble. James says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man also, able also to bridle the whole body. Now it's interesting, the Greek word for perfect here can rightly be rendered mature. And how I take this text is that this is a man who teaches, who's been matured by the Spirit. He's grounded in Christ because his heart is rooted in grace, and by the Spirit he is a self-controlled man. He's a man walking in step with the Spirit. And such a man is able to teach him. But James illustrates that the tongue has great effect on massive things if it is not controlled by a heart filled with grace. Look at verse 3 to 5. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So just as the bridle steers a horse and a small rudder the course of a large ship, wherever the pilot, and I find that interesting because I think that relates to the heart, wherever the pilot directs it, so the tongue that boasts of great things has huge impact on our lives and the lives of others. But what directs the tongue, friends, is the heart. And James lays that open to us. He shows us the vast destruction that an unbridled tongue, or a tongue bridled to an evil heart, can have. Look at verse 5 to verse 8. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell, where every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, he's just talking about the tongue that can be easily remedied, right, by cutting somebody's tongue out. But he's not just talking about the tongue, he's talking about the heart. And he tells us that the tongue is set on fire by hell. Where is that hell? Jesus tells us where that hell is. It's in our hearts. It comes out of a man, makes him unclean. When the heart is evil, it is impossible to tame the tongue, because the tongue spews the heart's evil venom. It's very sad, beloved, that so many Christians often reveal that they don't understand this connection, and that they are not themselves subdued as they should be by the gospel and by their love for Christ and their love for their brothers. And their words reveal a hypocritical heart that does untold damage to them and to their world. And I say that because James highlights that. Look at verse 9 to 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. An evil heart, or a heart that is taken captive by sin, or a legal heart that is bound up unto death, is going to bring forth evil fruit. Someone once said this: actions don't always speak louder than words. Your tongue can undo everything you do. Someone else said, beloved, no physician can heal the wounds of the tongue except Christ. And nothing is open more by mistake than the mouth. Do you agree, beloved? Is that not your own experience? Thomas Brooks wrote these words: Of all the members in the body, there is none so serviceable to Satan as the tongue. And so, beloved, we need to understand today, because of the heart, the tongue has a profound effect on the world we live in, either for good or for evil. John Calvin put it like this. He said, "The vice of the tongue spreads and prevails over every part of life. It is as active and potent for evil in old age as it ever was in the days of our youth." So, in the light of that, thinking about how my words and my speech really impact my world and the world in which I live in, how should I respond? What is the right response to that? Well, it is this: to take heed to your words. To be aware of how powerful your words are. To take heed to your words and how you use your tongue. Now let me come back to what I started with. Being created in the image of God, we are the pinnacle. We are, as it were, the highest expression of the image of God. And I say that because Christ became a man. The second act. We are to imitate God. We are to reflect Him. And yet, beloved, nowhere do we do more violence and assault to God's image than when we use the primary means that God has given us to be in communication and fellowship with Him for evil. So let's consider God's word and our words. I hope that you have seen by this that God takes our words very seriously, because of the impact they have on our souls and the souls of others and the world around us. Again, Matthew 12:36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." One of the clearest marks of spiritual maturity is the realization that our words are the expression of our hearts. J. Sidlow Baxter said this: "One of the first things that happens when a man is really filled with the Spirit is not that he speaks with tongues, but that he learns to hold the one tongue he already has." My friends, I want to say that it is a shameful thing that so many Christians don't think about what they say. It's a shameful thing that so many Christians don't think. And we know that they don't think. And they don't think biblically because of what they say. Go look at Facebook. They don't think about what they say. They don't think how they say it. And it is a sure reflection. It is a sure reflection that they are not walking with God and not thinking His thoughts after Him. The spiritual hypocrisy of many Christians is very much revealed in how they speak, in how loosely they use their tongues. Again, think of James. James was warning these believers in James 3:9. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." If our thoughts in our minds be polluted and unbridled, then the words on our lips will be thoughtless and harmful. If what we are soaking ourselves in is not good and righteous, it will come out in what we say. If we're given to binging on TV programs and all kinds of entertainment, that's going to come out in our speech. We're like sponges, friends. Someone once said to me, "How do you know it's in a Christian?" you squeeze him. You squeeze him. Because when you squeeze him, what's inside will come out. What happened to Christ when he was squeezed? Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Even in the most aggravating circumstance, Christ spoke truth. But the question is, why? Why did he speak truth when he was being crucified? When he was being beaten to a pulp? Because he was in fellowship with his Father. We were created to be in fellowship with God, beloved. And if we're not in fellowship with God, then whoever and whatever we're in fellowship with, when we are squeezed, that's going to come out. Christ's mind was always on the will of God. And so the expression of his soul in his mouth was always truth and love and grace. Peter understands this. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God, or depending on what version you have, or Christ Jesus, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now we often apply that verse to evangelism, and rightly so. But that's not just to evangelism, friends. That's to every area of our lives. So that when we are pressed by life's pressures, when we are confronted by life's disappointments, what comes out is truth. What comes out is truth. What comes out is a witness to the glory of God. So I need to ask you a question. Is your heart in fellowship with God? Is your life being sanctified by the truth of God's word? So that when you're pressed, when you're under pressure, when you're tempted, when you're provoked, the hope of Christ comes out. You know, this came home to me in a particular way. And I was driving home one day last year, and I was stuck behind a particular truck, and I thought that blocked the passageway into our subdivision. And I asked the guy to move the truck, and he just let rip on me. Didn't know me from Adam, just let rip on me. And I got so angry and so upset. And I told him I'd be phoning his office and reporting him. And it bothered me to no end for days on end. And I realized why it was bothering me. Because I had been squeezed I was just out of blindsided, put into this pressurized situation. And instead of grace and truth, instead of love and mercy, anger, frustration, how dare he speak to me like that? Why? You know, it doesn't have to be a cuss word. It doesn't have to be profanity. But these are words that can break down. These are words of anger, frustration. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see that, friends? You see how Paul links the grieving of the Holy Spirit to what we say, to our words? And he tells us what is good, let that come out. What is necessary for edification, that it imparts grace to the hearer. And then he says that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. My friends, Scripture is so clear about the power of our words. And it's so clear about what we are to do with our words and how we are to use them. We are to use them for edification. We are to use them to be gracious, to build up. My words will not be that if I am not walking in the love of Christ. Listen to this. The lips of the righteous feed many. The lips of the righteous feed many. But fools die for lack of wisdom. Proverbs 10 verse 21. Many people are dying for lack of wisdom because they're spewing garbage on each other. They're vomiting poison, the poison of their hearts on one another. James warns us. Chapter 1 verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, that every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then he goes on and he says in verse 26, if any among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I kind of think what James is saying here is that, do you think you're religious just by the fact that you can speak religion? You're deceived. You're deceived. If our hearts are not communing with Christ and our thoughts are not taken captive for Christ, our words at best will be useless or worthless, and at worst, they will be filled with deceit and hypocrisy, and they will bring great harm. Colossians says this, Colossians 4 verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And then he says this, I find it interesting how we use our time is very much connected to what comes out of us. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now you think about salt. Salt stings. So this truth, it stings, but it preserves, right? It preserves. Season the salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our friends, we need to take heed to our words. That our hearts are rooted and grounded in the gospel, that our speech season the salt. Now let me address one of the expressions of an evil heart that is not taken captive to the grace of God and the gospel, and that is how our speech can be marked by gossip and flattery. A graceless heart leads to gossip and flattery, and it is a destroyer. The heart that is not ruled or governed by Christ through His Holy Spirit, that is given to terrible, it is given to the terrible sin of gossip. Paul, writing to Timothy, warns him about enrolling young widows into the benevolence program of the church, especially young widows who by their wantonness are showing that they're not faithful to the gospel. They're looking for a man. They're not looking to submit to Christ. And he actually says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11 to 30, that refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. And besides, says Paul, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies saying things which they ought not. And I think there you can see how Paul shows that an idle mind, a mind that is not rooted in truth, gives way to this evil of gossip and being a busybody. Wanting to be involved in everybody's business. Wanting to know what's going on in everybody's business. This is a poison that comes from the heart. That is not rooted and grounded and subdued by Christ. And the Proverbs are rich with many words of wisdom about the gossip and the talebearer. Listen to Proverbs 11:13. I'm going to read a bunch of it. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he is of a faithful spirit, conceals a matter. Gossip and a talebearer just wants to talk about what everybody else is doing. Someone who's faithful, who loves God, wants to cover the shame and cover the offense of others. Proverbs 18 verse 8, the words of the talebearer are like tasty trifles. We're all tempted to it. We like to hear it. We like to hear what's going on the vine. They go down into the inmost body. They destroy our souls. It's poison that gets to the very core of our being. Proverbs 20 verse 19, he who goes about as the talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Be very careful of people who talk and talk a lot. And they talk about you. Oh, bless your heart. You know, that kind of, we know it too well, right? That kind of thing. And they speak one flowery things and they encourage you, they build you up and they say nice things about you. Be careful. Do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. In Proverbs 26, verse 20 and 22. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Parents, I challenge you today. If your kids are tattletaling of one another, you stop that. You stop your child coming to you to tattletale of his brother or sister, and guarantee strife will cease. Strife will cease. Don't permit it. Don't let your child come and tell bear about his sister. Well, this one's done this and this one's... You stop that straight away. You discipline their child right away so that they get out of the habit of doing that. And you will find peace will come to your home. Wow. Man. They're actually working with one another and dealing with one another. And you know, it's been peaceful because you stopped that. The words of the talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. This is the poison of an unbridled tongue. Of someone who loves themselves and is focused on themselves, and they don't care about the glory of God. But friends, when we look at what the gospel does to a heart under grace, when you think of how the love of Christ works in a heart, that talebearing, that tickle-tailing, that gossiping comes to an end. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Now listen to this. For love will cover a multitude of sins. You don't go and hang one another's dirty washing out. No, we cover one another's sins. We forgive. We don't speak about it again. Along with this wicked practice of talebearing is this evil of flattering with our lips. Flattery is deceitful and it's destructive. And it's not truthful. What is a Christian to be? A Christian is a child of light. A Christian is one who walks in the light. A Christian is one who speaks truth to one another. If it's not truthful, if it's not edifying, don't speak it to one another. Ephesians 4:25 says this, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In other words, we belong to one another. And when we lie to one another, we only hurt ourselves. We only hurt ourselves. Let me add an extra element to this. When we don't speak the truth to one another, what are we really doing? We we are being loveless and hateful. We are being loveless and hateful. Hang on, Pastor. Come on. Isn't that a bit too strong? Well, listen to what Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 says. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Now let me put that into words that you can grasp. To see my brother sinning and not rebuke him is to bear his sin and to hate him. What wickedness to see my brother in sin and deceit and not say anything, or worse, to affirm him in that sin. God will hold that to my account. God will hold that to my account. If I see my brother in sin and say nothing to him, I am hating him. If I see my brother in sin and I talk to others about his sin, I am hating him and poisoning others. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, friends, we are not to wink at sin. We are not to sweep sin under the rug. We are to confront sin. And when we've confronted sin and our brother has repented, we are to leave it. It is done. But if our brother continues in that sin, that is when we take it to the next level. Then we bring in the witnesses for the love of that person's soul. And we take it further if there's no repentance. But it is a mark of faithfulness when I go to my brother in sin and I say to him, my brother, this ought not to be. Stop. Stop. But very often we're more concerned about ourselves. Well, I don't want to lose his friendship. And I don't want to upset him, you know. And I don't want him to think poorly of me. It's all about myself. And I am being hateful. That's what the Bible says. By this said Jesus, shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love for one another that you have. And being a loving brother is to speak to your brother in truth and confront him, because his sin is going to affect you. If we do not do this, friends, it's hypocrisy. And it's idolatry of a heart that loves self and fears man, and it is not the selfless love of God. And the result is we don't use the means that God has given us, our words, to actually build up, to edify. Which means that we're like salt, we're confronting, we're challenging for the sake of truth. Which leads me to another important issue. How is our tongues, how is our speech restored? Only when we come to Christ. Only when we bring what's in our hearts to Christ. And we look at Christ and we seek His forgiveness. And we follow His example. The words of a righteous man are life. And they're a wellspring of life. Christ is that righteous man. Listen to what Scripture says, Isaiah 50 verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. God had given him a tongue to use his words to heal, to restore, to be a burden bearer to those who are weary. And then he says this: He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. There is the communion and the fellowship with God. He listens to God and he speaks God's words. That's what the child of God is meant to be doing. Listen to this. John 12 verse 49 and 15. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees said this: For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. When we listen to Jesus, friends, we listen to God. No wonder Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because when I'm following Christ and listening to Christ, I am speaking the very words of God. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. What about your words? Do you want them to bring life and to bring healing and to build up and to edify and to give grace and rest to the weary and follow Christ? So my last point, are my words words of life or are they words of death? My friends, only you can say. Truth of the matter is our speech reveals who we really are and who we really belong to. If they are careless and flippant with our words, if they are deceitful and malicious, then they may be saying that we belong to the Father of those things. And if it's not saying that, then at very least it's saying that Satan has a foothold in our hearts and we are being used by Satan to do his work, which is to tear down and destroy. And we need to repent of that. This is what Jesus said of the Pharisees who were following Satan, their father. He said this, he was a murderer, John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, my friends, let me ask you, can you think lightly of lying? Is there any such thing as a white lie? No, there is not. And when you lie, you are imitating Satan. You are not imitating God. It is a big deal to speak a lie. It is a big deal. Christ died to save you from it. Jesus tells us our words will either justify us or condemn us. And so we need to understand how important they are. We need to understand the power that we have in our words and how God will hold us to account for how we use them. Proverbs says, 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. If we're nervous and we're thinking about ourselves, you know what tends to happen? Ever heard of the word verbal diarrhea? Sorry for the, I mean to be crude, but it just goes. Listen to this. He who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. One proverb says this, even a fool is considered wise when he doesn't speak, when he holds his mouth. Proverbs 25 verse 11, in terms of our words encouraging and strengthening, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. I see my brother sinning, and I'm concerned and I'm burdened. And I go and I warn him. That's the wise rebuker. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now I need to trust. Thank you for your patience. But I do want to say we must be careful how we use our words. They were given to be in fellowship with God, and they were given to reflect God. They were given to build up and encourage. They were given to bring life. And that means at times we must exhort, admonish, and yes, even rebuke. Is that not how God deals with us, friends? Was he not faithful to us? Does he not come and listen to us and speak to us in a way that we understand? Let me say this. If this message has shown you how your words have separated you from God, maybe you're sitting there and you're very convicted about what I'm saying. Maybe you realize that you've been selfish in your words, deceitful. Husbands, bickering about their wives, breaking them down, being negative about what they cook and what they do, and never building them up. Wives, nagging on their husbands. Brothers and sisters, breaking one another down and berating one another and speaking ugly words to one another, being hurtful, denigrating. Maybe you're a jealous person and someone got a job that you didn't get. And rather than celebrate and rejoice with them, you break them down and you make them feel worthless because it's about you. Maybe you gaslight. Maybe you project onto others your own insecurities. And what it reveals about your heart is you're not trusting Christ. You're not resting in God. You haven't come to the place where you are content with what Christ has given you and who you are. These things are indications of where our hearts are. And friends, I want to tell you, if you don't see those things, if you don't confess them, if you don't walk in the light with them, they will bring destruction not only to you, they will cripple you, but to others. If you realize that, let me give you the words of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 2. Hosea has this to say about our words. Take words with you. Take words with you. And return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. I'm not going to use my lips. I'm not going to use my tongue to do evil. I'm going to use my lips and my tongue to do what is right. And you know what? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Listen to what God has said in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take your words and confess your sin to him. You know what God promises that he'll do? He'll heal us. He'll heal us. Listen to Hosea 14 verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from it. My friend, seeing your son, your sin, turn away from it and run to Christ, and you will find the power and the reality of these things, and God will change your heart, and he will change your thoughts, and he will make your words words of life that come from the wellspring of life, because you are in Christ.